Good morning. A young man was applying for a job as a farmhand. And the farmer was providing an interview asking for his qualifications. And the young man simply responded, "I can sleep when the wind blows." The farmer had no idea what he was talking about. But it was only really a matter of a couple or 3 weeks till one night there was a tremendous storm that blew through the community, blew through that farm, and the husband and wife were jarred awake and jumped up, and after the storm had settled down a little bit, went out to check the damage. And what they found was every window had shutters that were closed and locked. All of the tools were safely put away in a protective shed. The tractor, in fact, had been moved into the garage. The cattle in the barn were calm as they could be, and the garage, or rather the barn, was locked. Farmer thought about that, and he thought about that must be what the young man means, "I can sleep when the wind blows." And he, being the employer, learned from the employee that this young man has been taught that in the days when the sun is shining and the skies are blue is the time to prepare for the storms rather than when the storm comes. In his beautiful prayer a few moments ago, Richard mentioned that we may with unwavering faithfulness follow our elders. And that is because that we have every confidence that they have unwavering faithfulness in following the Lord and leading us closer to the Lord. And so as we think about our theme for the month of April of faithfulness and continuing to emphasize that, I want to draw your attention to what I think is a very special passage, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. And since we've not had that as a part of our reading today, I would like for us to read that together and then to look at the portraits of faithfulness that Paul provides his son in the faith, Timothy. If you'd like to read along with me, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 1 through 7. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's think about verse 2, first of all, about a portrait of faithfulness is that in the role of one who teaches the will, the way, and the word of Almighty God. Paul really mentions four generations here in this particular verse. There's Paul's generation, who has taught Timothy's generation. And Timothy is to teach the generation not only he's a part of, but the one that comes after him. And faithfully taught, that generation will teach the following generation, and so on it goes. And here we are today in April 15th of 2017, and we have had the faith faithfully delivered to us down through the years of our lives. It is our every intention that as we received it, we want to give it. We want to share it. We want to be sure that from cradle roll all the way through our senior saints, that the message is untainted and that the message is exactly what it is, the truth, once and for all delivered, the faith by which we are saved, by which we have our hope of eternal life and every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. What is to be taught is limited to the things which in the presence of many witnesses you have seen and heard in me. Paul's life, once he became a Christian, is an open book. There is no one that we feel outside the Lord. There's no one that we feel we know so well, especially in the New Testament, as we do the Apostle Paul. We have so much from him, of course. But he's extremely personal in these letters, and it's not to call attention to Paul. But Paul is calling attention to the Lord, and the content of our message is limited to what is between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. If it's the Word of God, that is the reason that we're here in this assembly. And while we have all of our Bible classes and all of our special events, our youth retreat, and everything else that is going on, including our upcoming gospel meeting beginning 2 weeks from today, that is why we are who we are and why we do what we do. He says, entrust these to faithful men. You know, we have to prove ourselves to be faithful. But once we have a faithful body of the Lord's people, then the Lord himself can have confidence that his word is going to be taught, that it is going to be shared, that it's going to be emphasized. And by that word, not only are we going to be taught, we're going to be trained. We're going to be corrected. We're going to be disciplined in the ongoing instruction that is the Lord. It is a marvelous thing to be a teacher. My heroines of my youth up were my elementary teachers, grades 1 through 8, including the principal. All ladies, all of whom were members of the Lord's church faithfully in a public school. And from examples like that and many others, of course, that we have all been exposed to, we're in great admiration of those who faithfully teach us, whether it be a skill, whether it be a trade, but think especially of those who in their Bible classes, in your Bible classes, presented the Word, presented God the Father, presented the beauty of His Son, the plan of salvation, to the point that when they reach the age in which they are prepared step forward and make the good confession of faith, they're ready to be added to the Lord through baptism into Christ. And then think about those who continue to prepare themselves as we advance through the years and we continue to need, in addition to the milk of the Word, we also need the meat of the Word. And how blessed we are at Henderson to have those who are able to do both. We're ongoing learners of the gospel message, and how grateful we are to have teachers. He mentions in verses 3 and 4 soldiers. As a soldier, do you realize that you're in the army of God himself? We have songs about that. We have songs about being laborers in the vineyard. We have songs about all kinds of roles. But the Lord knew that once Satan entered the scene, the Garden of Eden, we were going to be involved in a war. It's not a war of the flesh, it is a war of the spirit. It is a war for the mind, for the heart, and for the soul. And yet it also affects everything about our physical bodies as well. Doesn't sound very encouraging when he says, you, as a good soldier, suffer hardship with me. Think about the training that is involved. Some of you have been through basic training, and it would be very difficult for you to love your drill sergeant. But once you are in a company, ready to prepare, ready to go, ready to defend your country, and you were under the leadership of a captain, you probably found you loved that particular man. And not only would you give your life for your country and give your life for him, but you would give your life for your comrades, your fellow soldiers. It's been done many, many times and will continue to be. Paul mentions that an active soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. That's an interesting expression. They don't have time. It's a 24/7, 365 deal. And yes, there's an occasional break, an occasional furlough, but not very long. You're back into duty doing what a soldier is supposed to do, constantly prepared, faithful to every detail, even to the shine on their shoes. So they don't have time to be involved with the concerns of the world. And when we have the most important cause in all the world, we cannot allow the extras to get in the way of the absolute urgent. And that is why, again, on the first day of the week, we're called back to the Lord's Supper, and we're called back to the contributing of our gifts, and we're called back to singing and praying and reading from His Word. That is urgent. Everything else make life extras. Soldiers are faithful, if you'll notice, to the uniform. This not only applies to soldiers, it really applies to people who wear all kinds of uniforms. I'm thinking in particular of what we have come to know and call New York's finest, that responded to 9/11 of 2001 like they did, going into those towers, rescuing as many people as they could at the risk of their own life. Some months after that, a friend of mine who is a fireman in Jackson, we were together working a wedding together because he's also a videographer. And after the wedding was over, I was visiting with him and I said, did those men who rushed into the World Trade Center, did they know that there was a very good chance that they would never come out? And my friend looked at me as though that was the craziest question he'd ever heard in his life. And I am capable of asking them. And his expression changed, and he looked at me and he said, well, of course. Of course they knew. You don't wear the uniform unless you know that every day can be your last. That is true of a soldier in military. It is true of a policeman. It is true of a fireman and various other roles that are involved in the various dangers. Notice the motive for service is to please the one who enlists them. There again gets back to the idea of loving your commanding officer, hopefully. Why? Because your commanding officer is not just shouting out details and all kinds of rules and regulations, but he's been there, done that, is there doing that, and giving his life as well to the cause. Thirdly, Paul talks about the athlete. And in particular, he's referring to what we would know as the ancient Olympic Games every 4 years. As we think about an athlete, we understand the tremendous dedication that is involved. If you've been involved in sports at all, you're talking about dedicated to a cause. You know about discipline, and you probably ought to know a little bit about denial. The athletes do. They don't get to do everything the rest of us do. When we go to watch their efforts, especially our local teams in whom we're so proud, when we go to watch their particular efforts, we expect to enjoy what we see. We're hopeful of a win every time, but they're out there. They're out there on the field, they're out there on the court, having made the necessary preparation according to ability and coaching and training and development to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Please the coach, yes, but also to please the team and to win lead to victory. Athlete is someone who's determined to give everything that they've got. We talk about, or we hear a lot, at least in the last several years, we hear about professional athletes who do not give just 100%. They want to emphasize the fact that we go beyond 100%, which is not possible for you to do. But in order to emphasize what it takes to really win 110%. I even heard one say recently, in preparation for the upcoming NFL draft, I'm going to give 1,000% every single day. Foremost, the athlete must compete according to the rules. The name Rosie Ruiz is one that will forever live in infamy. The young lady that ran a number of years ago in the Boston Marathon, first thought to be the first lady to cross the finish line, only to be found out by witnesses, hey, she wasn't at so-and-so stop. She wasn't at so-and-so stop. She wasn't at this, and come to find out, she had started the race, hopped the bus, arrived, you know, in significant time to appear to be the winner. One who cheats, one who does not compete according to the rules, is disqualified, but rather than being disqualified, they've disqualified themselves. And so Paul says that someone who is faithful is someone who is dedicated and disciplined and someone who's accustomed to denial, gives everything that they've got to the cause that they love. And then the farmer. Did you notice the description? The hard-working farmer. I'd like to ask my good friend and brother Anthony Bean if he knows of any other kind, and Sammy as well. Is there any other kind? Hard-working farmer. So many of you have been raised on farms, and glad that you were. You would not give anything for what you learned, for what you experienced. Actually feel sorry for those who grew up city folks or town folks, right? And yet, we know how few farmers that they are in comparison to what there used to be. And we ought to be concerned about that. It's not because it's easy, it's because it's hard. And there's not a day out of the year where there's not concern for how the crop's going to do, for when it's time to give everything that you've got in preparing the field, plowing the field, planting the field, and then waiting for the Lord to bless the harvest, hopefully. Got to endure the elements. And there's always something more that needs to be done. Paul talks about the reward that is involved for the hardworking farmer. It's only right. It is a biblical principle that the one who does all the work to raise the crops that will bless the lives and feed families of others be the first to feed his own family and to enjoy the fruit of his own labor. So four portraits: a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Where this applies to us as teachers, we've got to faithfully prepare the next generation. And again, we do not have Bible classes at 9 and midweek services at 5:45 and 7 just because we don't have anything else to do. There was a time in a lot of our congregations where we also had Bible classes preceding Sunday night services, at least in the congregation that I grew up. And so the emphasis there was, how can we provide the greatest spiritual teaching and training and development that we can? That doesn't replace our own study at home. It doesn't replace our meditation and our devotion, all of those kinds of things that have to be done between Sundays and Wednesdays. But it certainly includes being involved and being a participant in classes that are designed for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soldiers, we faithfully endure whatever the hardship. When someone signs up for a military role, they really do not know what's going to happen. You hear some people say, I want to join because I want to see the world. Well, you may see the world, but it's not going to be as a tourist. And you're going to go to a lot of different places, but you're going to be both offensive and defensive in behalf of the rights and the privileges that every individual in the world enjoys, that is, they're supposed to enjoy. And when there are those who threaten to take those away, human rights, then those who stand for the right must be there to be both offensive and defensive. As athletes, we faithfully train hard and we keep the rules. We live within the boundary of that reference a few moments ago of Genesis to Revelation. We have been told what the truth is, but we have also been taught that we are to live the truth, we are to teach the truth, we are to defend the truth. Paul says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Galatians 4 and verse 14. Truth hurts, especially when we're in violation of it. But that's when we need it the most, as we remove the violation, remove the ultimate consequence if we continue down that particular path. And then as farmers, we work hard and we patiently wait for the harvest. What is the harvest? It's not crops that we consume. It's the spiritual food that has been passed on to us by faithful men and women. We have the privilege to enjoy the fruit of that in our lives that enriches us through thick and thin. In the days of sunshine, as in the case of that farmer and his wife, and then when the unexpected storms blow through, expecting all kinds of destruction to be outside, when you go outside and find that everything is in order, everything is in place. Why? Because preparations have been made. And obviously there are some things that we can never really be prepared for. We think we are. We have the family here today of our sister Audra Rodden, our oldest member. And they will tell you, even though they knew that Sister Audra was slowly passing away, we're never completely ready for them to be gone. Of course not. We try to prepare, but would you rather try to prepare for those kinds of things alone, without any hope, without any source of strength and power, or to have God, your Creator, and the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God Himself living within us as we accept the challenges and the struggles, but also enjoy the rewards of the harvest? Let me tell you about that harvest. Have you ever thought about when a young person, or perhaps a person of any age, but especially one of our young people, comes forward to be baptized into Christ? Do you ever think about all the people who are responsible for that? Have you thought about that mom and dad that brought that little one into the world and began at that particular point singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and began teaching day by day and night by night? Did you think about the teachers of Cradle Row? Did you think about the teachers in the primary grades? And as they advanced into junior high and then high school, the youth group and all these kind of, have you thought about that? All of those people are influences to bring about the kind of harvest that Paul is talking about here. There's great joy in that. I mean, I'm talking about things that absolutely bring you to tears. You've been there, you know. And those are tears of joy. Tears of joy as to whether we are seeing someone come to the Lord for the first time, or someone who so desperately needs to come back to the Lord having fallen away. And that's our opportunity here today. Question I'd like for us to take with us is the statement of the young man. "I can sleep when the wind blows." When the storms appeared, he did not get up. He was not awakened. His preparation was thorough, and therefore he was at peace with his employer, with himself, and especially with Almighty God. The question is, can you sleep when the wind blows? As we stand and sing.